Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Just going to focus on one verse today, because we've already covered this in its larger context, but that was way, way back in November. Just going to come back and touch on this one central truth today, because everything that follows depends on a good understanding of what we read in this single verse here, Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Have you ever felt like life was bringing you more than you could handle? I imagine if we're honest, we would admit that we've all felt that way. We've uttered in desperation in moments in our lives, "When it rains, it pours. I can't take any more of this," you know. Things begin to pile up on us and a new crisis arises at every turn. And suddenly we feel like we are no longer in control of our own lives, but rather we're being controlled by the circumstances going on around us. And that's troubling for us, isn't it? Because deep down, what we really want is to be in control. As children, we longed for the day I'd be out from under my parents' control, only to find that you just graduated into a new level of other people and things controlling you in life. We watch sports on TV. We say, "If I were the coach, I wouldn't have made that call. They let me run things a little bit. I'd have called the difference. If I were the referee, this outcome would have been different." Turn the channel. Turn over to the news. "If I were the president, I wouldn't do this. Let me be in charge for a little while. I'll change things. Tired of watching TV. Go to work. If I were the boss at this place, I wouldn't let things like this. I'd be... the world would be better off. They'd let us have a crack at being in charge of it, right? We like the idea of being in control. At least I do. Until I meet somebody who likes the idea of being in control more than me, and then that's a control freak. They've got control issues in their life. Well, this is part of our human nature. We don't like to be controlled. If we go back to the beginning, we find Adam and Eve living under the perfect conditions of Eden. And here comes the serpent. And what does he appeal to in his temptation of Eve? He appeals to the desire for control. What does he say to Eve? He says, "If you eat this fruit, you will be what? Like God. You will be like God. No longer will you have to live under someone else's control, but you will be in control." And Eve surrender to that temptation, and Adam did as well, and immediately things changed. Yeah, if I were in control, things would change. Things changed, but not for the better. Adam didn't gain control of his environment. Rather, he became a slave to his environment. The ground that he used to tend with ease became infested with thorns and thistles, and was cultivated from then on only by the sweat of his brow. And Eve became frustrated with an insatiable desire for control. In Genesis 3:16, God said to her, your desire will be for your husband. And a lot of people have read that and understood it to be some sort of romantic thing that the wife just adores and desires her husband's company and affection. But this is not what the statement means. He says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The language that's used there is the same that's used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, where God says to Cain that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And what God was saying to Cain is that sin wants to overtake you, wants to overpower you, wants to destroy you, but you must take control of it. And what he's saying to Eve is that you will want to overtake, overpower, and control your husband, and he will not allow it to happen. But he will rule over you, not in the loving, shepherding, sacrificing way that he had before sin entered, but in a more domineering way, in a more unpleasant way. And so the interest that they had in control led them astray into sin and destroyed not only their environment but their relationships, and it has everything since then to the present. To this day, we still despise the notion that something or someone else is going to control us. That's partly what makes the Christian message off-putting to so many people, even to many who claim to be followers of Jesus. Because we talk about a Christ who wants to be Lord over your life. And we don't mean Lord like lowercase L-O-R-D, like, you know, like a British way of saying my Lord, you know. We mean Lord, capital letters. We mean the one in charge, the master, the king. We're saying that Jesus is not just interested in being your friend and your helper and your companion, but the king over your life. That means he's in control, and that means I am not. And a lot of people have trouble with that. We talk about respect for authority and submission to authorities that have been set in place over us by the sovereignty of God, even submitting to those that we don't always agree with. Well, we don't like the idea of a sovereign God who could put us anywhere under any circumstances but would choose to put us under some less than pleasant circumstance. We don't like the idea that God would put an authority over our life who didn't have our own best interest at heart. We don't like the idea of submitting to someone else's control when it inconveniences us or makes us uncomfortable. Well, the fact of the matter is that life does bring us more than we can handle, and life is often outside of our ability to control. But the liberating reality of that is that God never intended you and I to be in control of it. His intention is for himself to be in control and for us to trust him completely. Because he is the one who's orchestrated every circumstance in our lives. And he is the one who is able to navigate us through the midst of those circumstances for his glory if we will surrender control of our lives over to him. Once we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God moves into our lives, takes up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we cannot come to Jesus by faith until the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts and his gracious work of conviction and regeneration. He makes us aware of our sin and our need to be saved, our need for a Savior, and he opens our understanding and our receptivity to the gospel message. When we speak of a person being born again, what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit has made that individual a new creature by faith in Christ. That's called regeneration. At that moment, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in that person's life. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." From inside him, living water will flow out. And John explains what Jesus was saying there by saying that he was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Paul goes on to explain the indwelling of the Spirit in many passages in his letters. For instance, in Romans, we find a lot about this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 2 Corinthians 5, 5, he says that God has given us the Spirit as a pledge. That's the same language that Paul used earlier in Ephesians 1 when he said, "In Christ, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view toward the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So from these and many other passages, we have the promise of the Bible that if we've been born again, the Holy Spirit has permanently indwelt us. And his presence in our lives means that we have God's power available to us for living a holy life, serving the Lord with gladness, withstanding temptation that comes our way, presenting a both vocal and lifestyle witness for Christ. Now, it's a shame, really, that some Christians come to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and find it as a battlefield. They begin to debate with one another about the Spirit of God and about what His indwelling is all about. Primarily, our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren often question us about how much of the Spirit we have within us. Their church teaches that all who have the Spirit within them will also speak in unknown tongues. However, that's just plainly not what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he goes on to say that by one Spirit we were all believers, by one Spirit were baptized into one body, but he goes on to say that we don't all speak in tongues. So we have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we have all received the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have all received gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we don't all speak in tongues. So even if the tongue speaking practiced by our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren were biblically legitimate, and I don't believe it is, then we should not expect every Christian to practice that as evidence that the Holy Spirit is in his or her life. The question, you see, is not how much of the Spirit do you have. If you've received Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit, and he's not been divided up into portions, like some Christmas pie, where you can get one or two servings. If you've received him, you've received all of him. And the question is never how much of him you have received, but how much of you he has control over. How much of you and I has the Holy Spirit received as we give ourselves to him? This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:18. He says to be filled with the Spirit. And this speaks of the idea of control. Now, if you're one to make New Year's resolutions, perhaps this would be one worth making, that in the coming year, each of us will give more of ourselves over to His control in our lives. And in particular, there's three important truths about living in His control that are contained in this one brief verse. And the first is this, that we are commanded to be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It says right here, be filled with the Spirit. That's imperative. That's a command. Now, it's interesting that Paul contrasts this with being drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. But we get some sense of what he means about the filling of the Spirit from this contrast that he uses. A person becomes drunk as he or she drinks alcoholic beverages to the point that the alcohol begins to control their behavior and their thought processes. So the more that he or she drinks, the more completely the alcohol controls him or her. Now, Paul says here that when a person is under the control of alcohol, he calls that dissipation. That's a word that means wasteful. It's destructive. It's just accomplishes nothing. It's just a waste for a person to be controlled by alcohol. But alcohol is not the only controlling influence in our lives, is it? It's not like it's just, you know, a decision between, let's see, am I going to decide to let the Holy Spirit control me or alcohol control me? No, there are other forces competing for control in our lives, are there not? There's any number of chemicals that one could be intoxicated with, but also one's own desires can take control in our lives. A person may become intoxicated on their own lust or their covetousness or their pride or their sensual pleasures. And the point here is that anything that we allow to control ourselves can become destructive and wasteful. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he gives us several warnings about the things that we partake in. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful to me. A lot of Christians want to put a great big period right there, but Paul has a comma there. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but, Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. And then he adds another in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And by this, Paul means that the Christian life is not a list of things that you do and don't do, but rather the Christian life is a life that's lived under the Lordship of Jesus, in which we evaluate the choices that we make based on these criteria. Is it profitable? Is it spiritually profitable for me and for other people? Is it going to lead me and others towards spiritual maturity? Does it have the potential to become a controlling influence in my life? And so if you take what Paul takes here as an example, the issue of alcohol, if you take that as an example and ask these questions of it, does it profit me and others spiritually? Does it edify me or others? Might it cause spiritual harm in our lives? Does it have the potential to control me? I think the answers to those questions are quite obvious. Now, this decision is important because God has already given us the most important controlling influence possible for our lives. He's given us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we control our lives, or when we allow other people or other things to control our lives, we are depriving ourselves of the blessing of God's control over us. So Paul issues a command here: be filled with the Spirit. Don't think of this, the filling, like a glass. Don't mind if I do. That's not the kind of filling he's talking about, but I'm thankful that somebody fills that glass every Sunday. He's not talking about the filling of a glass, but the filling of a sail. You think of a sailboat out on a sea, and it's just sitting there with a big sail just hanging from the mast. But then the wind begins to blow. And when the wind fills that sail, the wind pushes that ship wherever the wind wants it to go. Now, that's the command here. Be like that sail, fully surrendered, fully yielded, fully willing and available for the Holy Spirit to control and direct your life and to use you however He desires. As He directs, as the Spirit blows, as the Spirit moves, you obey and you just move along in the direction that He wants you to go. And that's not a hard kind of obedience. It's a joyful obedience. It's one that flows from gratitude for the salvation that the Spirit has accomplished in our lives, and one that flows from the complete trust that God's plan for me is better than my own plan for me. Do you really believe that? That God's plan for your life is better than your own plan for your life? If you really believe that, then obeying Him becomes an act of joyful and grateful worship, not an act of intolerable servitude. So we're not commanded here to just be happy and do our own thing, but rather to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means that if we're not allowing Him to control us, we're missing out on God's best. But it's not just that. It's certainly that, but it's not just that. It's also an act of willful rebellion and disobedience to God when we don't allow the Spirit to control us. Now, why would that be such a serious sin? I mean, after all, we all commit it every day, multiple times. We take control away from the Spirit and we control our own lives. Why is that such a serious issue? Because, first of all, it demonstrates a lack of faith and trust in God. It's a way of saying, you know, God, I think I can handle this better than you can. Say that in front of a mirror and see if you can do it with a straight face. God, I got some really big stuff on my plate today, and I frankly appreciate your offer to help, but I think I got it. I think I can handle it better than you can. You know, you stick to parting Red Seas and healing lepers, and I'll take care of my stuff. Yeah, right. Right. It's a tremendous lack of faith and trust when we don't allow the Spirit to control us. But also, it is an idolatry of the self. This is the real root issue here, is that we have become idolaters of ourselves when we resist the Spirit's control. Because Christ is the rightful Lord over our lives. And when we reject His control that He wants to exert through the Spirit in our lives, we are insisting on being our own Lord. That's idolatry. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and me. Serving God under Christ's lordship, under the Spirit's control, means that we trust God more than we trust ourselves. And we're willing to give Him full control of the reins of our lives. You've seen those bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. That's part of the problem. Because He's not there just to help out. He's there to take over. He's there to take the wheel. And he wants to be in control in our lives. And he's capable of doing that if we will allow him. So we're commanded to be filled with or controlled by the Spirit here in this text. And secondly, what we see here, this passage teaches us about the Spirit's control, is that it's the gracious work of God that takes place in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a passive verb. It's something that happens to you, not something that you do. God is the one who's doing the filling here, and you and I are the recipients of His action. Now, we might be able to resist this filling, to undo it by our own actions, but we cannot perform it. We cannot accomplish this on our own actions. In fact, the only action here on our part is to cease acting. Stop striving against God's control. You know, you don't have to beg God to take control of your life. He's right there ready to do it. You just have to stop working against Him. So our action is to stop acting against Him and stop trying to work up the Spirit's filling by artificial means. Our work is to stop working and start trusting that God is the one who can accomplish this and fill our lives with His Spirit's power and control. Now, some Christians I know believe that if they do certain things, the instant automatic result will be that they become Spirit-filled. I know Christians who believe that if you pray a certain way, if you have certain people lay hands on you, if you listen to a certain kind of music or worship in a certain kind of atmosphere, that the results are always that you become filled with the Spirit. Well, that's just not true. If that were true, you wouldn't really need God's help. You just need a good stereo system. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit. I can't fill you with the Spirit. And some people leave and they say, you know, they leave other churches. They don't leave this church. They leave other churches and say, you know, I really get filled with the Spirit when I hear that pastor preach. I've never heard that on the front steps of man. Thank God. Because it's not true. Because I can't do that for you. Neither can anybody else. Only God can fill you with His Spirit. You don't want to be filled with me. That would be bad. That would be a bad thing. You have to be willing and available for God to take control of your life and trust that He has done that when we surrender ourselves to Him completely. So, you can learn something very helpful and practical here. All of us have either said or heard someone else say when they leave a worship service, you know, something like this: oh, that service was so great, I really came away from there filled with the Spirit. Or they say the opposite. They say, that service was really boring and I didn't get filled up there. Well, you know, Paul says, speak the truth in love. So this is true, and I love you. But those statements say more about a person's bad theology than they say about the service that they attended. Because first of all, the filling of the Spirit is the work of God, and it cannot be manufactured in a worship service. It can take place in a worship service, thank God, or else this would all be in vain. It can take place in a worship service, but it doesn't require a worship service. In fact, you could be sitting at your desk at work and become filled with the Spirit. You could be sitting in your living room at home and become filled with the Spirit. You could be seated anywhere. You could be seated in the restroom and become filled with the Spirit. Because all we're talking about here is us releasing control of our lives to God. It happens whenever and wherever we do that and accept His control over us by faith and believe that He has. So, doesn't happen as a manufactured result of a worship service. And also, becoming Spirit-filled can be a very exciting experience for us, but it's not always an exciting, fun, and happy time. In fact, some of the moments in my life where I've found myself being filled with the Spirit were very painful times of life. Periods of breaking where God was bringing me to the end of myself, a mournful season of repentance for sin, even a difficult time of an overwhelming crisis where I was on my face before God. It was in those moments that I began to realize that I was being filled with the Spirit. Not every time, is it an exciting, fun, happy event? It can be. It's not always. There's a corollary to that. Not every happy, exciting, fun time of our lives is a result of the Spirit's filling. People will leave church on a particular Sunday and have goose pimples on their arm because the closing hymn was rousing, and they'll say, "Wow, the Spirit really moved." And that, well, not necessarily. It could have just been loud. It could have just been that you liked that song. I mean, that's not always, when the hairs on your arm stand up, it's not always the work of the Spirit. Sometimes it's just emotion. That's no sure sign of the Spirit's work. Our emotions can be manipulated by the right kind of environment, the right kind of music, the right kind of tone of voice, other factors. This is why people like preaching that's very loud and very demonstrative. It's because their emotions are struck by that. And they say, "That's good preaching." "Well, what was it about?" "Not sure, but it was good." "He really preached it." "What did he preach?" "I don't remember, but he really preached it." Content, substance more than style is what matters. Not every encounter with the Spirit of God is an exciting, hair-raising adventure, but we accept by faith that when we've surrendered ourselves to God and asked Him to take control of us, that that is what He will do, and we proceed forth in faith that we have been filled, regardless of how we feel. It's God's work. God will always accomplish His work, His way, and His time, and do what He's promised us to do. Now, finally, third point, that the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing process in our lives. You're well aware that your English Bibles didn't fall out of heaven like this in English. They're translated from ancient languages. The Old Testament from Hebrew, the New Testament from Greek. And there's teams of well-trained, capable scholars who are laboring diligently to ensure that what we have in our own language are accurate and readable copies of God's Word. But as any student of foreign language can tell you, whenever you translate something from one language into another, you can be as accurate and as intentionally accurate as possible, and still there'll be a nuance, there'll be a shade of variation in what you're saying over here, what you're saying over here. When this happens here in this text in just a minor way, and what's not clear to us in the English text is the force of the present tense verb here in the Greek text. You see, this is not a command for you to be filled with the Spirit one time. You say, "Well, today I'm going to be filled with the Spirit." Ha ha, good. All right, do it while you're young so you have a lot of time to enjoy it. No, it's not a one-time event. There are a lot of things in our lives that God does one time. Salvation is a one-time experience. The baptism and the indwelling of the Spirit happen one time. But the filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event. In fact, we might paraphrase what Paul is saying here, not as just be filled with the Spirit, but be always being filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. As Tony Evans said, "Don't get filled with the Spirit today and expect that filling to cover you from here on out. It may not even cover you for a minute if you wrestle control of your life back away from God. He's willing to control you. He's willing to take control in your life if you yield that to Him. But it's a moment-by-moment surrender to Him. We are fallen people, and our inclination towards sin is strong. There will always be the need for a fresh filling of the Spirit. Moment by moment, we will attempt to take control away from the Spirit. We will take His control for granted. So you have to be aware of that and continually alert to the need to surrender more and more of ourselves over to His control. God's kindness, Paul says, He leads us to repentance. We find ourselves discouraged, frustrated, spiritually empty, defeated. We say, "Oh God, how could you let me get into this situation?" He wants to get your attention. Find you in that moment and say, "It doesn't have to be this way. Let me have that control again, and I will lead you into the fullness of joy." Those are the moments where God is whispering to us that once more we need to come to Him and yield control of ourselves over to the Spirit who dwells within us. Now, the Christian life is not difficult to live. It's impossible to live in and of our own strength and power. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. God has called us to do the undoable, to live out the perfect righteousness that He has given to us. Can't do it. To serve Him with the gifts that He's given us. Cannot do it. To make His glory known, not just in 3 feet radius around me, but to the ends of the earth. Cannot do that. God calls us to love our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our enemies. Ah, can't do that. Can't love my enemy. That's impossible. God says to us, you know, you've been forgiven of a lot of things. I say, yeah, well, feels good. He says, now forgive somebody else who's done unthinkable things against you. Hey, can't do that. Can't do that. God says to us, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it for the glory of God. Oh, I can't do that. Thank God He has not left us to do these things on our own. Doesn't expect us to do them on our own. He's given us His Spirit. And the Spirit will empower us. He will guide us. He will control us at moment by moment of each day as we seek His empowerment in our lives to experience the fullness of life that God has intended and prepared for us. He will do these things through us. He will do through us what is impossible for us to do ourselves. Too often, and this is true of my life, probably in yours too, we get busy, we get stressed out from the things that we're encountering, and we find ourselves making a knee-jerk, instinctive reaction to just start taking control of things ourselves. We ignore our need for the filling of the Spirit. And in those moments, we need to just come back to God and confess to Him, Lord, I've been trying to do all this on my own. I've taken this control away from You, but I can't do it anymore. I need Your Spirit to fill me. And God will do that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, He said, now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by your son for a fish. You're not going to give him a snake, are you, instead of a fish? Or if your son asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion, are you? No, you're going to give your child what he asks for. If he says, can I have a fish, you're going to give him a fish. If he says, can I have an egg, you're going to give him an egg. And Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you and I come to God and say, oh God, will You control my life with the Spirit that You put in me? Do you really think God's going to say, nah, just keep doing it yourself? God, will You control me with the Holy Spirit that Christ died to impart to me? Nah, just take some drugs. See how that works for you. Of course, this glorious, great Father who's better than all earthly fathers will say, He will give that good gift to His children and take that control in our lives when we allow Him to. I want to ask you, are you walking in the power of the Spirit? I'm not asking you any questions I haven't asked myself 3 times this morning already. Are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you living in His fullness? Who's in control in your life? Are you in control? Are other people in control? Are your circumstances in control? If so, then you know full well that you have more than you can handle. So why not today come to the end of yourself and your own efforts? Ask God to fill you. Ask God to control you by His Spirit and trust that He will. Trust that at the moment that you surrender yourself to Him that He has. There may be no fireworks. There may be no goosebumps. Maybe no spine-tingling sensation. Don't look for those things. Look for God to do what He's promised to do. He's promised that He will fill you with the Spirit if you ask Him to. And so if you believe that, you surrender yourself to His control even in this moment and walk away from this moment in His power, living in His fullness and enjoying the life that God intends for you to live under the Spirit's control. And of course, I'm speaking to Christian people. I mean, if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can't be filled with the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, you know, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not a son of God. And if you're not one of His children, you don't have the Spirit in you. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and is risen again, then you can turn from your sin and call out to Him to save you even today, and He will. He'll come in and take up residence in your life in the person of the Spirit, and then you can know what we're talking about. Then you can experience the fullness of His power as you yield control of your life to Him. If you're a new believer, a young believer, learn this early so you don't go through years of frustrated Christian living. Learn this early that you need the empowerment of the Spirit in your life and yield it to Him. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we all need this, Lord. Oh, we all need this work of the Spirit in our lives. I pray that each of us would just decide today, Lord, that we're going to start this new year out by recognizing our need for the Spirit's power and our inability to do all that we think we can do. We confess, Lord, that we cannot live the life You've called us to in our own strength. Lord, I pray that each of us will surrender control of life over to You and allow Your Spirit to work in and through us, O Lord. May it be so in my life continually, repeatedly. May it be so in all of our lives, Lord. Empower us to live in the victory and the power and the joy and the glory, Lord, that You have provided through us in the overcoming work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.